Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single day, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe ye, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, in the Methodist Church, we end up with saying, this is the word of God for the people of God. Did y'all do that here? Okay, so never mind. Moving on. Well, the response of the churches where I preach is, thanks be to God. You know, I realized I forgot to ask anybody about that. Now, we've had a couple of passages about not worrying. And it's easier to tell somebody to not worry than it is to actually make your brain shut up and quit worrying, isn't it? Obviously. Now, does everybody have their problem? Let's get our problems out. Oh, you? Okay, good. You've got it. Did you not get a problem? Oh, okay. We have someone without a problem. Congratulations. All right. Now, one of the troubles with trying to obey that, do not worry, is that we tend to focus on our problems. Okay, now everybody, put your little thumb like down there at the B and the L, like in the middle of the card. A lot of us walk around, now put your thumb on the end of your nose. We walk around focusing our attention on our problems. Now, looking up here toward the altar, we know we are to focus on God and pray and live our lives in relationship with God. But while we're holding this problem up right in front of our nose, can any of you see that cross? No. And if you were to turn your head, still keeping your thumb on your nose, can you see your neighbors? Well, maybe a little bit if you've got good peripheral vision out here. You might see somebody in the corner of your eye. We cannot see God, and we cannot see our neighbors while we're focused. Now we can take them down, quit looking quite so silly. If we spend our time focusing our time and attention on our problems, we cannot live up to that which Christ says is the great commandment. Do we remember what the greatest commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. We are to worship God and be in relationship to him. And while we're doing this, we cannot reach out and feel the presence of God. In fact, one book I read talked about sometimes we devote so much time and emotional energy to our problems that they can become like false idols for us. Because again, we are to give our time and our energy to the worship of God. And if we turn from that to focus on our problems, we are not doing that. And after the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God, what's the second? What did Christ say? Yes, love your neighbor as yourself. You know the children's sermon lady would be the one ready to sing on that one. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. And remember, when we are focusing on our own problem, are we seeing our neighbors? No. And each and every one of them has their own problem. Right? Now, if we love someone and we're ignoring them while they're suffering with a problem, do we love them? Now, all of the people here who are parents or aunts or uncles or grandparents, if you see a child struggling, don't you want to help them? And depending on the age of the child, their health and all this, sometimes you just have to pick them up and make sure you tell them they're loved, right? Sometimes that's the help, all the help we can give. But seeing to their needs is also an important part of demonstrating our love, right? So are we obeying the second commandment, second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, if we're just sitting here focused on our own problems? Our Heavenly Father created all of us in His image, and we are all His beloved children. And anybody who's ever had more than two children in their presence at the same time knows that at times they will come into conflict with one another, right? Yeah. I used to have a friend with four children. She kept a fly swatter in her car. Now, this would have probably been in the late 70s, early 80s. And they would get to fighting and squabbling with each other so badly. And, you know, she had one of those station wagons where, you know, there was the far back. And she'd just be reaching back there something. But I believe it causes our Heavenly Father pain when we squabble and we each just focus on our own problems, ignoring the problems of our neighbors that we could help with. And God wants us to put aside our problems. But you know, we're supposed to give our problems to God, right? But the trouble is, we still know where that problem is, right? It's hard. And there's a tendency, just the way our brains work, to go back and pick it up, right? Recently, I had heard of a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And it was actually written by a Catholic monk who lived in the second half of the 1600s. He was a humble man. He started his life as a soldier in the 30 Years' War. And he had an awakening moment in his heart, set his weapons down, walked off, and joined the monastery. He was a humble cook. If there was a day they didn't need him in the kitchens, he repaired sandals. But he had a deep and abiding faith. Now, the 30 Years' War was still going on, and they were in constant danger because sometimes Protestant armies would be coming through, and so the monks were in fear. And he wrote letters. Eventually he studied, he became literate, and he would write letters to his friends, encouraging them to be calm and faithful. And he didn't actually, he's listed as the writer of the book. But he didn't actually write a book. After his death, they found this stack of letters in his room. And another monk compiled them. And his way to get rid of the anxiety of this war that was just going on was to focus on service to others. Okay? He worked in the kitchens. He repaired sandals. And his way, and it's a whole book. I mean, he talked about meditation, prayer, obviously, are ways to try to calm our minds. But his main emphasis was on service to others. Take this down away from the front of your face and look at the people around you. And he would go through the village with food he'd gotten out of the, kind of smuggled out of the kitchen. Because again, there was a war going on. And he would pass out food to the people he saw that were hungry. He would look for the opportunities to serve others. And now, in more modern times, if you look at ways to deal with anxiety, start looking that up and reading, service to others is still listed. So is exercise, meditation, prayer. There are ways to deal with this, but you have to be making a concerted effort. Now, we can put those, offer our worries to God and ask, okay, what would you like me to do? Now, I did like about a 15-year stint of doing the children's sermon at the Methodist Church, and I had a lot of little gee golly science things. Yeah. So, I've got a little bowl of water here. And a symbolic, if you would like to try and put down your problems in an effort, anybody want to come up and put their problem in the little bowl? Come on. Your problem? Oh, you had two or three problems. You had several stuck together. It's going to take longer to dissolve. You guys know there was such a thing as dissolvable paper? And the first time I did this, I had an inkjet printer, and the ink dissolved too. Once you have a laser jet, the ink doesn't dissolve. Thank you. Okay. So those have come up. The paper dissolves. And the letters are still floating around. But the letters from my problem are mixed with the letters from Rex's problem. Okay. There we go. Our problems are all equally concerning to God. We all share the same problems. We worry about our children. At certain stages, you start worrying about your parents. We worry about there's bills due. We worry about the electric bill recently. You know, as that furnace just keeps running and running and running. God knows this, and He loves us. God will take care of us. And in order to shut our stupid brains up about those problems, we need to take them down off from, take your thumb off your nose and look around at those around you. Find a way to be of service. This was brought up in the reading that Lori did, the one from Ecclesiastes, out of here somewhere. David said further to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage, and act. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." We need to keep working for the house of the Lord. We are God's hands and feet here on earth to help bring about his kingdom. Amen. All right. Let's see what comes up next. Lord's Supper. We have invitation to communion. Is that somebody else does that? Oh, I'm going to do it. Well, in the Methodist Church, we say, this is the table of Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the table of the United Methodist Church, so all are welcome. So this is not the table of only the Christian Church. All who love the Lord and wish to come partake are welcome. Does that do it? That's how you do it? Excellent. Okay. So it looks like now hymn of communion. Let us break bread together on number 425.